Now shall we turn for our reading this morning to the second chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine, saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. May God bless his word to our hearts. Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this privilege of being here this morning. And we thank thee that we have in our hands this morning the Bible, the complete Word of God, the revelation of the great God of heaven to puny men of earth. We thank thee, Lord, that we who were once in darkness now dwell in the light because thou hast given us light through this wonderful Word. We thank thee that heaven and earth will pass away, but this book, the Bible, thy Word, will never pass away. And we thank thee that in this book, there is life. The entrance of thy word giveth light. So help us to give heed and attention this morning as we listen to this wonderful word of God, the only revelation we have of thyself in this age, the written word of God. By this we learn about thy Son. By this we learn about thyself. By this we learn about salvation. By this we learn about heaven. By this wonderful book we learn about hell. Speak to us this morning and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now we have been studying for several weeks John's Epistle. The Epistle of John the Apostle. John's Gospel. There are 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called by theologians the synoptic Gospels. They look together at the thing. John is unique. His Gospel takes a different view. They look upon the Lord Jesus as he came into this earth as a man born in Bethlehem, growing up amongst men, and they take the same viewpoint from his birth all the way up. John doesn't do that. He stands out unique, and he doesn't start at Bethlehem. He starts back in eternity. And he says, he starts his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He starts with the eternal Son of God in the glory of heaven. And then the only reference to his birth, although he doesn't refer to his birth, The only reference is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here we have the unique picture of God manifest in the flesh, of the eternal Son of God walking down here amongst men. And John, who wrote his gospel long after the others who wrote theirs were all dead and gone, John stands out alone, probably 90 years of age, and he's writing this wonderful story. By this time, men had arisen who said, Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. Jesus Christ was a good man, a prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. That's where we live today, you know. They tell us today Jesus Christ was an example. There's nobody so foolish as to say, well, I don't believe that Jesus Christ ever lived. That would be silly, because it's a fact of history that there was a person 2,000 years ago who lived out there in Israel, and his name was Christ, was Jesus, and he was crucified. He was born at Bethlehem, and he was crucified at Jerusalem. That's history, so nobody can say, I don't believe that. We all believe that. But John says, I want you to believe something more than that. And he writes his gospel with this express purpose. He says, this is why I wrote my gospel, that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the whole secret of John's gospel. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now what happens if I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Here it is. And that believing, ye might have life, eternal life, through his name. Now some of us here this morning have experienced this. Personally, I was brought up in a wonderful Christian home. From my earliest days, I came to this kind of a meeting that we're in here. From my earliest days, I went with my parents to the Lord's Supper Sunday mornings. And as they sat there around the Lord's Supper for the breaking of bread, I sat by their side. My mother told me she took me there when I was 1 month old, and I've been there ever since. But I discovered that I was not saved. I discovered that something had to take place before I could get to heaven or know the way to heaven. And as a boy, I used to pray and ask God to show me what I had to do to be saved, because they used to talk about being saved in those days. And I also learned as a little boy that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, and that when he comes back, all those who believe in him, the saved ones, will be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, this sounds fantastic to people today, but the Bible says that's what's going to take place. And we are momentarily waiting for this. It may take place before this meeting ends. The Lord will catch us up to meet him in the air. And I knew this. And I used to get up some nights and go and listen at my mother and father at the bedroom, you know, at the door. Creep in and listen. And if I could hear them breathing, well, what a relief I had. The Lord's not back yet. There's still a chance for me to be saved. There's still a chance for me to be saved. Because the door of mercy is not closed. The day of grace is not yet ended. Now, many years have passed by, and the door of mercy is still open, and the day of grace is not ended. But just as when I was a boy, it could end any minute, it can still end any minute. And John says, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And one night when I was 10, nearly 11 years of age, a man was preaching, and I don't know what he preached about, but you know, we were in our prayer saying just now, the entrance of thy word giveth life. And as that man was preaching, he quoted this famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, when he said believeth, just like a light from heaven, God saved me. That's how he saved me. I'd been asking God to save me, and I didn't know what I had to do. And I knew John 3:16. As he quoted it, I said it in my mind. I didn't know what it meant. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that moment, I got everlasting life. And I'm bold enough to stand here and say, I'm saved. I'm saved. And I was saved at 10 years of age through that wonderful verse, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him. And John says, this is what I'm writing it all about, that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life, everlasting life through his name. Now, I don't know who's here this morning. Some people I've never met, don't know. Maybe you've never had this experience. But this very morning, right where you sit, you can be saved. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John wrote this whole gospel, 21 chapters, with that one object in view, that we might be saved. And he tells of how the eternal Son of God came down here and walked amongst men. Now we have been noticing in our studies the last few weeks that when the Lord came down here, he didn't take a big place. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. He wasn't cradled in a beautiful, soft, beautiful bed. He was cradled in a manger, in the straw, you know. When I was in Bethlehem, I wandered around the old city of Bethlehem, and I went down, and I found a stable underneath the house, and I went down there, and I saw the manger hewn out of the solid wall, the rock, on which Bethlehem was built. And with the straw, and the filth, and the dirt, and the smell of a manger, of a stable, I said, this is the sort of thing the Lord was born in humility. And then John says, he, the eternal Son of God, he created all things were made by him. And he came to the world that he had made, and he says he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Amazing. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's because Satan has blinded the hearts of men, lest they might believe the glorious gospel. Paul tells us, Satan has blinded the God of this age, blinded our eyes, lest we should believe and be saved. And then the Lord came, John says, to his own, the Jews, all the Jewish setup, the Jewish economy, he came to that. And the Jewish people received him not. And here's the Son of God walking amongst men. And we have said that John's Gospel is divided up into a series of periods. I won't go over them for sake of time this morning. A series of periods. There is a period, what I am calling, the period of consideration. Here's the Son of God. God has sent him into this world, and he's walking amongst men. Now, for 30 years, he lived a life of obscurity, working as a carpenter in a carpenter's shop with his supposed father, Joseph, the carpenter. And after 30 years working, God opened the heavens and looked down, and God said aloud, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God saw all that he did, and he was pleased with everything, and opened the heavens and said so. And then the Son of God went out upon his 3.5 years ministry amongst men. And in John's Gospel, it tells how he came down to the Jordan, and John made this amazing announcement. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And we saw last week how the next day Jesus was walking, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God, and certain disciples of John followed him. And we found there were 5 of John's disciples followed the Lord. Now, in our chapter today, in this period of consideration, when the Lord is walking amongst men, and men are considering him, they're considering him. They're making up their minds. Who is he? A strange prophet. A strange prophet, different to other men. And they're making up their minds. Who is this person? Is he our Messiah? We've been waiting for 1,500 years for the Messiah. Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you like unto me. The Messiah is coming. And we've waited 1,500 years. Is this indeed the Messiah? And they gave. And they consider him. Now in our chapter today, we get the story of the Lord Jesus at a wedding. I'm so glad he went to a wedding. He graced the wedding scene by being there himself. Have you ever thought that the Son of God, who is the eternal God, was in the Garden of Eden? Have you ever thought that he put man and woman in that Garden of Eden in all their wonderful innocence in that wonderful day when God created them? When there was no lust, no sin, no evil desire, when men and women, Adam and Eve, could live together, totally unclothed and yet be perfectly pure and clean and spotless. I have a notion, you know, I don't know, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I have a notion they were clothed in light. And I have a notion in heaven our clothing will be a clothing of light, when God will enshroud us with a shroud of light. That's what I feel, I don't know. And there in innocence in the garden, the Lord was able to walk in the garden and talk with them. And God said in that far, long, long, far away day, when he first made men, that they should live together. And the woman should be for the man, and the man for the woman. And the man was head over the woman. That's how God made it. Now, he made it that way. They don't want it that way today, but God made it that way. The head of the woman is the man. God says so. And as soon as you get that order out, everything goes wrong. That's what's wrong with our world today. We never have all this unemployment. If the women were home looking after their families instead of out working, let the men do the man's job, the woman do the woman's job. But I don't want to talk politics, but the trouble is, woman's got out of her place. Not the way God intended it to be. And her place is a wonderful place. Not a place of inferiority at all. But God says a place of subjection to her husband. And the Lord Jesus went to this wedding. The third day they arrived in Cana. It says, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. I don't know how many disciples he had now, but I do know that during that first chapter, as we followed it down from verse 35 down to verse 51, there were five men that followed Jesus. There was Andrew and the friend that went with him, John himself, the writer of this gospel. And there was Peter, and there was Philip, and Bartholomew, Nathaniel. I said Bartholomew, that slipped out. I don't know whether Philip was Bartholomew, and nobody knows. But you always find, I don't know whether Nathaniel was Bartholomew. But you always find associated with Philip was Bartholomew. And here, Nathaniel was associated with Philip. You never read of Nathaniel again, but you do read of Bartholomew, and I think, possibly, I don't know. Maybe this is one and the same person. I have down several references to Bartholomew, but for sake of time, I'm not going to read them. God had brought Adam and Eve together. It was fitting, therefore, that his first ministry to his creatures should be at a wedding. Isn't that lovely? To think the first thing he did in here in John's Gospel, the first public ministry, was at a wedding. Now John tells us, in those verses I was quoting, I quoted John 20 verse 31, but John 20 verse 30 says this, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. He uses this word sign, taken from the Greek word semeia. Now in John's Gospel, whenever you read of a miracle, the word he uses is the Greek word semeia, which is a sign. And John, out of all the many miracles which Jesus did, which he calls signs, out of all those miracles, John selected seven of them. Seven miracles. And here's the first. Because it says in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. This was his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And then in the fourth chapter, he healed the nobleman's son, you know. And then in the fifth chapter, was it? He fed 5,000. And then he walked upon the sea. And he gave sight to the blind man. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. There's one more in John's Gospel. I didn't quote. But these were the seven miracles. And here's the first of these selected miracles. The first signs. Mary came to Jesus and she said, they have no wine. They have no wine. Significant. I'll talk about that in a few minutes if I have time. The significance of these words, prophetically, nationally, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? In the Greek it says, what's that between you and me? Strange answer, wasn't it? I heard one man, he put it this way. He used the word woman, the same term he used at the cross and in the resurrection garden. Remember, he said to John, behold thy mother, woman, behold thy son. And in the garden, when Mary came and fell at his feet, he said, woman, what seekest thou? Some say that this word of Jesus as a word of intense tenderness, as good as to say, what is there to you and me, mother mine? He didn't say mother. He didn't say mine, but it's in there. What is there between thee and me, mother mine? I know what you want, but you do not understand. You see, deep in Mary's heart, there was a mystery. Thirty years ago, an angel had appeared to Mary and said, fear not, Mary, that which is conceived in thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Let's turn for just a minute in Luke to get the correct words that the angel used to Mary. It's in the first chapter of Luke, and he said, the angel said to her, verse 30, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall these things be? And the angel, how shall these things be, seeing I know no man? Is the miraculous virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, seeing I know no man. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now Mary knew this. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and the end and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And she went to him and said, you got no wine. She had a right to say that, don't you think? If she knew that he's the King of Kings, if she knew as she did in her heart that he's going to sit on David's throne and have a kingdom that should have no end, do you think she'd be at a wedding and they run out of wine, and that was the most important thing, and there he was with all his power. Didn't she do the right thing to go to him and say, son, they have no wine? Yeah, but you know, she was pushing things a little bit, and the Lord said to her, now steady. He said, woman, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. You see, when Mary took him up to the temple at the time of his circumcision, the old Simeon, he said, a sword shall pierce through thy heart. Did Mary know what that means? I don't know. She knew what it meant when he said he can sit on a throne. But a sword shall pierce through thy heart. Did Mary know that one day she'd stand at the foot of a cross and see that son of hers she loved hanging in shame on a cross, dying for you and me. Did she know that? I don't know. And this is the hour he's talking about. Woman, he says, that hour has not come yet. I'm not going to have a kingdom yet. I'm not going to reign yet. I came here to be the Lamb of God and take away the sin of the world. I've come to die upon a cross of shame, Mary. He didn't call her Mary. Woman, he called. You don't understand. My hour has not yet come. And he repeats this through John's Gospel several times. I've got it written down, but again, for time we can't stop to read. Mine hour has not yet come. But when he gets to the 12th chapter, he says, the hour has come. And when he gets to the 17th chapter and raises his eyes as he goes into the garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, the hour has come. That hour for which he waited. That hour for which all eternity waited, from the time that Adam sinned in the garden right down through the ages, all eternity waited for the Son of God to take the place of sinful man and die upon a cross of shame that we might be saved, that we might be saved. And when I said just now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to whosoever believeth in him, what do I believe? I believe that on that cross of shame he died for me and shed his precious blood there in that awful hour of pain when his hour had come. And he said to Mary, my hour is not yet come. She knew the profound secret of his personality. She knew he was the Son of the Highest. Do you think she wanted to reveal something of his personality and his mission? Was there a little aching in her heart, she wanted people to know who he was, because it says, they knew him not. They knew him not. John says, I knew him not. Don't you think she had a deep desire that they might know? There's one other side I just suggested. You see, when Joseph, the carpenter, found out that his betrothed fiancé, shall I say, was going to have a child. This shook him. He said, now, I've never been with her. She's going to have a child. And immediately it flashed through his mind, I must put her away. We must get divorced. Well, they weren't married yet. I must put her away. It flashed through his mind. And then the angel had to reveal to John, to Joseph, no. That which is born of her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. She knew. Joseph knew. Who else knew? Here's a child born. Of course, Joseph married her. But I was going to say born out of wedlock, but he did marry her. But born out of time, shall I say. Do you think there was ever any suspicion? I just throw this over. Did she go through life under suspicion? And was she trying to say, oh, make the world know. Let them know the truth. Let them know the truth. Let them know you're the Son of God. Let them know what happened. And that you were born of a virgin. Tell the world. Do you think there was an aching in her heart? I don't know. But she said, son, they have no wives. I love her answer. She went to the servants. She went to the servants. And she said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Isn't that lovely? Now you and I are servants of the Lord Jesus. When he saved us, he made us his servants. When he saved Saul of Tarsus, he said immediately, he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before kings and rulers, and I'll make him know what great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. He became a servant of the Lord Jesus. And you and I, when he saved us, he made us his servants. He's our master and we have to serve him. What a wonderful motto to go through life with. Listen, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And if he tells you to do it, don't worry what anybody else says at all. Just do it. Do it. We have a work to do for God. Our business is to go out and tell men about this wonderful Savior. Our business is to quote John 3:16 and tell them if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. And to win them to Christ, and whatsoever he says unto you, do it. You sit in an aeroplane, and you're traveling up to New York side by side with somebody in an aeroplane, and suddenly there's an urge comes into your heart, oh, I'd love to speak to this man about Christ. Do you know where that urge came from? The Lord Jesus. He wants to win that man to himself, and he's going to use you or me. And he says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. Speak to him. Don't worry. He'll give you the strength, and he'll give you the very words, and you'll win a man to Christ. I had this absolute experience in an aeroplane coming down from Atlanta to Jacksonville a few years ago. I sat by a man, and I had an urge to speak to him, and before we left the aeroplane, he was saved. Because God told me to speak to him. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She told the servants this. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There were 6 water pots of water. 6 water pots. They were for purifying. They were religious things. They used them for washing. If you read in Mark 6, it tells you of the washings that they had in their purification. They had to wash their hands and their feet, and they used these stone water pots. And they were empty. And as I was reading it through in the Greek last night, it seems as if they were thrown on one side there. It says here set, but the Greek doesn't give that. It says if they were lying there, just lying there in a corner. 6 empty stone water pots. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. They filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. And when they poured it out, they had the best wine they'd ever tasted in their life. That's the first miracle that Jesus did. The best wine was at the end. I'll tell you something. The Creator, the God who made heaven and earth, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, all things were made by him and for him. And he's in that little humble home at Cana, and the governor of the feast didn't know who was there. He didn't know him. If the governor of the feast had known who was there, it's he that would have gone and said to the Lord, we've got no wine. Mary knew, but he didn't know. And Mary said, we got no wine. He didn't know who was there. When the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate didn't know who was there. He called him the King of the Jews, but he didn't know he was the Son of God. He knows now, but it's too late. And it says he manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed on him. But isn't that just what we said? These things are written that he might believe. These miracles were selected and brought together. These signs were given that they might believe. That's just what happened. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now we've about 3 minutes left, and I'd like to speak of it in another way. 2 applications, very briefly. A typical significance. Judaism had failed. When the Messiah came, instead of coming to a people waiting for him, he came to a people that rejected him. He came to a people that had a religion. But they were empty pots. Empty. Religious pots, oh yes, these pots were for religious purposes, for washings of religion, you know. But empty religious vessels. They were used for purifying, but these people weren't very pure. And they had no wine. And wine is a symbol of joy in the Bible. And he came to a people, empty, religious but empty, with no joy. And there were 6 of them. 6 in the Bible is the number of man. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in the coming day, when the great beast, the ruler of the nations that's coming up after the church is gone, and all the world's going to be joined up under one great man called the beast, he'll have a number. His number is 666, the number of man, the number of work. And everybody in that day will be stamped with 666 on their forehead or their right hand, in some way or the other. Perhaps they'll have to pull out a wallet and have a piece of paper and say 666, but that, what his number means, it means it's the number of man. God is out of it altogether. And when the Lord Jesus came to his own people, God was outside. It was just man. 666, man. Empty religion, but empty religion. Don't we live in an age like this? This same John, in writing the Revelation to the Laodicean church, the final church in the church's history, he says, "You're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold." The Lord says, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth, you're no good." Today we have religion. There's more people going to church in the United States today than there's ever been, but they're empty vessels. They don't have eternal life. They're not saved. Religion, yes, but empty. 666, work. Let's do all we can to earn salvation by our work. You can't get salvation that way. Not by working for it. It's not of works. Lest any man should die. Lest any man should boast. They were made of stone. They weren't made of silver. Silver speaks of redemption in the Bible. They weren't made of silver. They were made of stone. They weren't made of gold. Gold in the Bible speaks of divinity. They weren't made of gold. They just belong to this earth, stone. And that's what the Lord Jesus found. That's the typical significance. Now the prophetic application, the prophetic significance. I wish I had more time. The third day is a resurrection day, you know. The Lord rose on the third day. Hosea 6, verse 2. I must read this to you. Daniel Hosea, chapter 6, verse 2. "After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up." Significant prophetic statement. And Peter says, with the Lord, 1,000 years is as 1 day. After 2 days, that's 2,000 years, he'll revive us. And the third day, he's going to raise us up and give us sight. Resurrection day. It's 2,000 years ago, just about, that the Lord Jesus came the first time. And after 2 days, he's going to revive us. You know, we're at the very threshold of the greatest event, apart from Calvary, and the first coming of the Lord, the greatest event ever known in the history of the universe. The Son of God is coming back, and he's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to reign, and we are right on the very threshold. The significant sign he was to give us, that the fig tree, which is Israel, would put forth her branches, and we have lived to see Israel go back to, the children of the Jews go back to Israel, and we have seen them. We have lived to see them capture Jerusalem again. And they're all back in the line. The fig tree's putting forth her branches, and the Lord said, "You that see this generation, you won't pass away until everything is fulfilled." We're living in a significant, tremendous age at the threshold of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The third day. And what happened on that third day? The third day there was a marriage. And Jesus manifested his glory. That's what it says. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. What a day it will be when the Lord comes back, when those empty vessels of Judaism, he's going to revive them, and the dead bones will come to life and flesh will come on them, and he'll breathe his breath into them, and Israel will become a nation again. And what's going to happen? He's going to reign over them, and he'll manifest forth his glory. What a prophetic picture in this little incident in John 2. He'll manifest his glory. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful book we've got. Whichever way you look at it, it's marvelous. Whichever way you look at it, wonderful. And whichever way you look at it, you see fresh facets and fresh visions of the glory of the eternal Son of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So we pray. Blessed God our Father, we thank you for sending thy Son to live amongst us in this wicked, cold, sinful world. We thank thee he came out of the glorious light of heaven into the night of earth. He came out of the blue of heaven into the gray darkness of this sea. He who is love came down amongst men who hated him. He who created all things was in the world that he created, and they knew him not. He came here and found empty, derelict religion. Water pots with no joy and no wine. And we thank thee he filled them to the very brim and gave them the very best wine at the end. Lord Jesus, we're waiting to see thy face. We're waiting for that best day soon to break upon us when we'll see thee and know thee and love thee for all eternity. Speak to our hearts now, and if there's one who knows thee not as Savior, oh, blessed God, take away the blind shields from their eyes, and may they see Jesus and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be eternally saved. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.